The passage of scripture that I read this morning is one that we're very, very familiar with. The idea of being a good Samaritan. It's interesting, even in today's world, maybe people that have never entered the door of a church, they still would know what it meant to be a good Samaritan. Newspaper articles, magazine articles written on the Good Samaritans in our time, and we're grateful for them. We're familiar with Franklin Graham's Samaritan Purse, which is right now being deployed to Poland. So we're grateful for the Samaritans in our time. So we understand the idea. But the power of this story is that back in Jesus' time, a Samaritan was anything but good. It seemed like a total contradiction of terms. It would be like today if you saw the headline of an article or a news flash and it said, "The good terrorist." We really don't put those two together. So when Jesus told the story, it was a bit of a head turner. It got their attention because the two didn't go together. Because see, Samaritans were really anything but good. In fact, back in Jesus's time, by the first century, the priest had told everybody, you don't talk to them, you don't associate with them, you don't have anything to do with them because they're unclean. And this feud, if you will, between Jews and Samaritans, this hatred, if you will, it went back all the way to the patriarchs. And so even though the Samaritans were Jews, they were looked down upon because they worshiped pagan idols, they intermarried, and so there was this belief, you know, they were called like dogs, half-breed. So they didn't associate with Samaritans in any way, and that's the backdrop of this story. And we find ourselves in the story, there's a discussion prior to what I read today, it's going on between Jesus and a lawyer. Now, the lawyer was well-versed in Mosaic law. He knew the law. And so he's asking Jesus a very interesting question. He asked them the question, what do I need to do here to inherit eternal life? And he probably would have known the answer. And Jesus did something very interesting. He didn't immediately respond to the man. He didn't start reciting the first commandment. He didn't get into a teaching mode. He actually asked him a question. And that's very interesting for me personally because, as Mark was sharing, I'm a life coach. That's what I currently do. And in life coaching, a lot of what we do is we ask questions. Because in asking questions, you put yourself as a co-equal. And in asking a question, you validate that person. And you're wanting to know what they think and how they feel. And that's pretty important. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He's asking him a question. In fact, he turns to the lawyer and he says, well, how do you read this? So, of course, he responds, well, yes, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yeah, you've got it. You've answered correctly, so go and do it. And then he pressed him a little bit more, and he said, yeah, but who's my neighbor here? Maybe in an attempt to justify himself, maybe in an attempt to get it right legally. I mean, we don't know. But there was some thought at the time, particularly in rabbinic literature, that, okay, your neighbor was somebody you didn't associate with. There was really two meanings. The Greek word meant anybody near you, and the Hebrew was anybody you associated with. So they would have thought, yes, my neighbor's not a foreigner, a Roman. My neighbor's pretty much Jewish. And so he said, so let me get this straight. Who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus starts telling him a story. And of course, where we started in the scripture passage, he tells about a man who is making a trip. And this man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that's important to understand too, because that was not a walk in the park, that trip. It was a very dangerous mountainous terrain. In fact, it was pretty much a steep descent, if you will. And it was known as the Bloody Pass because you were subject to get robbed by thieves and maybe left half dead. So this wasn't far-fetched, the story that Jesus is telling. That there's a man, he gets robbed, he's on the side of the road, half dead. They would have understood that. And then he moves on with the story and he says, well, there's a priest that walks by. And not only does he walk by, he walks on the other side and he's followed by a Levite. Now that's interesting because priests and Levites, they're men of God. And certainly they would have understood the first commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. So what's their story? We really don't know. But we also know that for priests, they didn't touch anything unclean, bodily fluids, all of that. So that could have been in the picture. But nonetheless, they walk on by, and then Jesus goes, here comes this Samaritan. And the Samaritan has mercy on him. He has pity on him. He sees what's going on. Here's a fellow human being suffering. And he binds up his wounds. He bandages them up as best he can. He puts him on his donkey. He goes to the inn. He stays with him overnight. He pays for a stay. And apparently the man needed more care. He goes on, but he tells the innkeeper, when I come back, I'll settle all this with you. Now, Jesus turns and asks the lawyer, okay, who's the neighbor here? Now, interestingly enough, the neighbor doesn't say the Samaritan. Probably couldn't quite bring himself to say that. So he said the one who had mercy on him. So this story was a powerful story because what Jesus was communicating in this story was many things. You know, Jesus was a master storyteller. And when he told a story, he had many layers in it. He had many points that he was trying to make. And one of the points was, you're really to love anybody and everybody. Because your neighbor is anybody and everybody, and even potentially your enemy. You know, I wonder what would happen if we were to take this story and to modernize it today. Maybe it would be something like a Jewish man gets beaten up on a subway in New York by some thugs who don't like Jews, and then some random Muslim guy comes in and rescues him. You see, we've got a different world today, but we got similar issues. Now, it's not that we don't have bigger issues, sure, but we still got some things going on here. I mean, back in Jesus' day, this story was much about politics and religion as it was, sadly, as it was about loving your neighbor. So if we were to put this story in a modern context, that could be one of the possibilities. Actually, that was a real happening story, and it was recorded in the New York Post. There was a Brooklyn man whose happy Hanukkah greeting landed him in the hospital. And his words were, he was saved from a gang of Jew-bashing thugs aboard a packed Q train. And he absolutely could not believe that a Muslim guy had jumped in to help a Jewish guy on Hanukkah. To him, it was a miracle. So, yeah, we got a different world today, but some similar issues. You know, from ancient times to the present, we got to be honest, all of us. You know, we tend to maybe not trust or be suspicious or whatever the case may be. Somebody that's a little different than us, doesn't think like us, doesn't believe like us. Look, you don't have to look too far or too long to see division and strife in the world today. And it's on many lines. I ran across an article, I thought it was interesting but sad, The title of the article was The Six Isms of Today. Wow. So we've got it. And sadly, we can get caught up in it and get caught up in the news cycle and social media and all of it. You know, I wonder if this kind of scene was happening today, if people would be so busy posting about it and streaming about it rather than offering the man help. You know, someone said, well, if it screams, it streams. Sadly. Even in the world of politics, and I'm not here to get into that, but I did think it was interesting. There was a survey done at the University of Virginia Center for Politics. And they did a survey among opposing political parties, people that voted in the last election different from each other. And the one thing that they tended to agree on, if you will, was the statement that the opposite political party presents a clear and present danger to the world today. They all agreed on that. Isn't it sad? That's where we've come to? It's sad. I personally know of situations where families are being torn apart just based on politics alone. Whatever happened, we can agree to disagree and love each other anyway. You know, have you noticed in the world today that people are stressed? There's a lot going on and a lot to be stressed about. I mean, we had this pandemic we were dealing with, and it seems like we literally go from one thing to the next, and now we've got this crisis going on abroad with Russia and Ukraine, and if it's not one thing, it seems to be another thing, and people are stressed, they're on edge. I even notice it in driving. Sometimes I'm happy if I can get from one place to the next, because people are keyed up. You know, they get impatient in lines, and impatient with servers, and impatient on the airlines, and on we go. So people are stressed, and there's no wonder and no reason why they wouldn't be. So all of us could use, I'm sure, a little compassion. In fact, the running discussion today is, where has civility gone, or kindness, or mercy, or compassion of any kind? You know, so I think it's important for us to define what compassion really is. What does it really mean? Actually, when you do a little research, you find out that, well, it has kind of two meanings. The Latin kind of background means to suffer with. And the Hebrew meaning in the Bible, it actually means the word womb, or sort of the idea out of the depths of God or the bowels of God comes this compassion, like maybe a mother would have for her children, this parenting kind of compassion, if you will. So what does it mean to be compassion? It actually means that you feel for that other person, you suffer with them, and you're motivated to do something about it. So the very definition of compassion means to act. It's one thing to have empathy, one thing to have sympathy, feel for a situation or person, but compassion gets involved, it acts. And that's important to remember, because that is the message of the story here. See, the lawyer might have been more interested in getting it correct or getting the precept right. Jesus was interested in practice and interested in our hearts, and he always has been. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is not only a story about God's incredible love for us, because Jesus himself was a Samaritan for us, laid down his life for us. So it's not only a story of God's compassionate heart for us, but it's also how we're to be in the world. And when we think about the ministry of Jesus, as Pastor Mark mentioned earlier, you know, the ministry of Jesus, he knew no barriers in terms of his love. He reached out to men and women and children. He reached out to prostitutes, tax collectors, the outcasts, rich and poor. It didn't matter. He treated them all the same. And that's really the message that he's trying to communicate with this lawyer. So I think it's important when we think about this message, okay, how do we apply it to our world today? That's always important. It's not just a nice story about being a nice person. There's a lot here to unpack, and how do we apply it to our world? Where do we see ourselves, if you will, in the story? You know, there are many people, they may not be physically bleeding on the side of the road, and of course, if they are, we need to help them. But there could be people emotionally bleeding on the side of the road. They feel like life has sort of chewed them up and spit them out on the side of the road. One of the things I do in life coaching is I try to hear people's stories. And I've heard a lot of them through the years. I've been a life coach now for about 17 years. It's hard to believe, but I have. And as Mark mentioned, my husband and I, we run a coach training school as well. And in listening to people's stories, and I listen to stories of people not only in this country, but all around the world. Our school has trained people in 60 countries. So the stories I hear are not just unique in terms of our country. They sort of run across the board. No matter what the station in life is or where the person is from, people are hurting. And they may, once again, not be on the side of the road, but life is beating them up pretty bad. And in listening to people's stories, the thing that I often hear, and the reason why they're stuck in life and they're not moving to the next stage in their life, is because they're stuck in a story. And maybe it's a story about their past and their failings and their disappointment. Or maybe it's a label that they put on themselves. Or maybe it's a label that other people have defined them by. But it's a story that they're stuck in. And that's heartbreaking to me. Because as a life coach that happens to be a Christian, I believe God has tremendous compassion for them. And no matter what their past is, it doesn't have to define their future. And that He still has a new chapter and story to write in their life. But it's kind of hard to write a new chapter if you're your worst enemy. If you're beating up on yourself. If you don't have what I classify as self-compassion. I mean, how can you offer compassion to someone else when you're so needy yourself? Kind of hard to do. You can't give out of a well that's dry. So people in my journey in coaching, I'm helping them and they're stuck in their story because they don't understand or grasp God's amazing, infinite, unconditional love for them. Because once you get that, once you understand how valued and treasured and loved you are, then you're able to offer it to others. It's pretty simple. I often tell my grandkids I'm crazy about them. I have four grandkids. I have two teenagers, one that's 17, driving, oh my goodness, speaking of driving. And the other one who is 14, going on 20, and then I have two 11-year-olds, and I'm crazy about all of them. And I kind of think that God feels the same way about us as His kids. He's crazy about us. In fact, the Word of God says that He looks towards all that He has made with compassion, that He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, that His tender mercies are literally new every morning. So God's not waiting for some cosmic, with a cosmic club to beat us up. No, He's actually longing to be compassionate to us. And that's my heartbeat in coaching, to help people not only realize their potential, but to see how valued and loved they are. So where are you in the story? You know, Are you on the side of the road? God wants to offer you compassion. Jesus wants to be your Good Samaritan. Are you maybe the priest or the Levite? You're just busy. Not bad intention, but you're preoccupied with your stuff or you're preoccupied with your world. I think many of us need to come off of our devices more. Maybe we're so much on our devices we don't even notice what's going on around us. So we could be like the priest or Levite. It's going to take too much of my time. It's going to involve too much sacrifice, all of that. Yes, well, love does that. It sure does. And so maybe we need to unplug a little bit more so we can actually connect and see the world around us. Or maybe you are a good Samaritan. You've done some good things and, excuse me, you'd like to do more, but you just feel overwhelmed and burdened by all that's going on around you and you don't even know where to begin. Feels that way sometimes. Mother Teresa once said, you know, if you look at the masses, you won't do a thing. If you look at the individual, you will. And there's people in our path right now. There's people that God has in our sphere, if you will. People that are in our path that you have no idea even what a small gesture would mean for that person. A listening ear, a hug, a smile. I had an experience not too long ago. I was going through McDonald's, the drive-thru. I'm probably at fast foods more than I need to be. And one of the things I'm trying to work on this year is to stop that. But I was having a really bad day. I'm going through the drive-thru line. And for whatever reason, I don't know if the woman saw it on my face. I'm not sure. She had the biggest smile on her face, and she said, honey, you look beautiful today. And I love that blouse you've got on. Now, she might have well just handed me a verbal bouquet. That did more for me that day than you can imagine. I was going through a bad day, and it was almost like God using that woman to tell me, I gotcha. And more importantly, I think you're pretty special. You have no idea what a small word, gesture, because see, I think sometimes what we think is that, okay, we've literally got to rescue people off the side of the road. That's good if it's happening, but guess what? Compassion doesn't always have to be grandiose to be effective. About 5 years ago, our youngest daughter, in her early 30s, got a cancer diagnosis. No one likes to get a diagnosis of cancer. She had breast cancer, and it was a very difficult time for us, very difficult. And we didn't know what the future held. She had young children, and this woman was trying to figure it out too. She ended up having a double mastectomy, many rounds of chemo, radiation. And she tried to put one foot in front of the other and do her job. She was a nurse's assistant. She tried to do the best she could. And I'll never forget it. It was the first Christmas that she'd gotten the diagnosis. And we were pretty much determined we were going to help her and, you know, buy a lot of the presents that she wanted for the kids, all of that. But we didn't have to, because her nurses and co-workers in the doctor's office somehow got a hold of her list. They bought her every present on that list and more, and presents for her and presents for her husband. In fact, when I went to go pick them up, I was blown away. My complete trunk was full. My back seat was full. They were all beautifully wrapped, and I have never been so touched emotionally. In fact, I started crying, and I thanked them profusely. What an act of compassion. Wonderful. Look, people are doing that every day. It's not unique with me. Many of you are doing that. You're sort of the unsung heroes. We don't have you on the nightly news, but there's people like that all the time. And we have no idea what a small gesture, an act of kindness, can mean to someone who's really suffering. And you don't have to go, once again, look too far to see it, for sure. So what is the message that we take away from this? How can we be more intentional? How can we be more good Samaritans in our world today? I don't think you have to look far, once again, to see opportunity. In coaching, we tell people, you don't find what you're not looking for. You don't find what you're not looking for. If you'll begin to look, and you'll begin to ask God, and you'll begin to pray, and you'll begin to seek out things, you'll find them. Because my husband and I have been such recipients of generosity by others through the years, we decided one Christmas ourselves, we wanted to do something a little different. And so we said, you know, we're just going to get a couple of big bills and we're going to put them in our pocket and we're just going to see what God can do with this. And so we were eating out. And we both got the same impression that this waitress that was helping us and serving us, she would benefit from a really nice tip. And so after the meal, we gave her a nice tip, and she came back to the table, and she was so emotional. And she was crying, and she said, I don't know how to thank you. She said, I was wondering how I was going to buy Christmas presents for my kids this year, and you just helped me do that. Now look, I wish that was something I did all the time. I all of us need to do more of it. But the profound thing for me was, in that moment, how blessed I was to be part of that. That's why the scripture admonishes us, more blessed to give than to receive. And it really is. So I think we can all open up our eyes, look, be available. You know, there is a cry in our world today that we've got to come back to some compassion. We've got to come back to some kindness and civility. In fact, I would agree. Books have been written on the subject, articles, and psychologists now tell us if we're going to survive, we have to have it. It's essential to our humanness. It connects us with one another. And more importantly, it's essential to our mental health. Actually, when you give compassion and you receive compassion, you have less stress, less anxiety. So it's crucial to our survival. I really believe that. So I believe this story that Jesus told many, 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 many years ago is just as applicable today as it was in his time. Many meanings to the story. How do we love our enemies? How do we actually be like Jesus? If people see us, are they drawn to the Father because of the goodness and the kindness and the love that's within us? Because the Bible says it is the kindness of God that causes people to repent, that draws people to repent. So how do you define compassion? Here's how you define it. You define it love with feet on it. Because love is not a noun, it's a verb, it's action. And I believe that we can all grow in compassion, small steps, but if we'll be intentional, before you know it, we'll have a garden of compassion everywhere. I love the slogan of this church, which tells me what your heart is, that many of you are very generous and loving people. And I love your slogan, because the slogan of this church says to love God, love people, and live the gospel. And you know what? It doesn't get any more simple than that. And in my mind, nothing says it better. God bless you all. Thank you.